Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. This is the day that you've made. We get to be glad and rejoice in it. And we thank you, Father, that as a church, collectively and also as individuals, we're listening to the Spirit's prompting in a whole bunch of areas in our lives, including our resources. So, God, I'm just thankful for the way that people have released resources, or you've released resources through people to put us in better shape as we start a new year. So, God, we praise you and we thank you for that. God, we thank you for Richard, and we just pray your blessing on his life as he took this step this morning. God, Father, it's so exciting to see people in our church taking their next steps, and we just praise you for him and pray your blessing on him. Father, too, this morning as we look at your word, as we wrap up this series, God, I just pray in a particular way today that your Spirit will be active in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to play a little name association game. So I'm going to show you a picture of someone and their name, and you're going to shout out to me what this person is known for. You ready? Here's the first one. Elvis Presley. Well done. Second one, Prince William. Some of you had to wonder about that. Okay. Third one, Kim's favorite actress, Emma Stone. Okay, this isn't a lot of fun if you're not going to participate with me here, people. Okay, third one, the next one, this will get you going. Carey Price. Well done, best goalie. Okay, next one, Billy Graham. Well done. And this last one. That about sums her up, doesn't it? Okay. Good thing he's getting changed right now. Couldn't resist. Anyway, here's the deal. Everyone is known for something. Everyone is known for something. What are you known for? Everyone is known for something. What are you known for? What do you want to be known for? There was a guy, Victor Dorman. He died several years ago, and his obituary was in the New York Times. Here's what it said. Victor Dorman, who changed the way Americans buy cheese by putting paper between the slices as chairman of the Dorman Cheese Company, died on March 4th at his home in Delray Beach, Florida. He was 80. At the end of 80 years of life, you are known as the guy who put paper between slices of cheese. As I said, everyone is known for something. What do you want to be known for? What do you want your legacy to be? No matter how old you are in this room, the choices you make now impact the legacy that you're going to leave later. What do you want to be known for? Today we're concluding our little short week, 3-week series called Resolution, and we've been looking at the story that explains all other stories, the story that all of us are a part of. It's the grand story. It's the meta-narrative of life, if you will. And there are 6 chapters in this story. We've looked at 5 of them. God creates, chapter 1. Chapter 2, things fall apart. Chapter 3, God initiates his redemptive plan by choosing the Israelites to be his people. The idea was that as they were a nation under him, it would draw other nations to God. And then in chapter 4, we saw that onto the scene stepped Jesus, and Jesus came preaching and teaching and showing that the kingdom of God was breaking in. And then he was hung on a cross, and all the sin of the world was placed on him. And we saw in chapter 4 that truly the cross is a doorway to the kingdom, and we can enter the kingdom and live under King Jesus. And then last week in chapter 5, we saw that chapter 5 is that in-between chapter. It's a chapter we're living in right now. It's a chapter where we're called to be on a restorative mission with God. And we're to go be kingdom-living people. And then there's chapter 6. Before I get to chapter 6, I want to remind you of the 2 resolutions. Resolution number 1. I am entering 2019 as a surrendered follower of King Jesus. Resolution number 2, I am going to live 6-8 in 2019. And today what I want us to do is look briefly at chapter 6. And then I'm going to close this series by giving you a challenge and calling you to make a decision. But let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 in the story that explains all other stories is the final chapter. And it's really the chapter of recreation, if you will. Within Christian circles, there is a lot of debate about end times things, about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. There is a lot of debate. I did a whole series a few years ago on the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of debate about this stuff. But there are some things generally that Christians agree on. First of all, we agree generally across the spectrum that Jesus is coming back. Jesus promised he would return. In fact, after he ascended, the disciples were looking into the sky just with this look of bewilderment, I'm sure, on their faces. And two men in white appeared, and they said this in Acts 1:11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Which is a really dumb question, because Jesus just went up into the sky. That's why they're looking at it. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And in Matthew 19:28, it says when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring about the renewal of all things. We've already seen God's heart is to restore all things. So generally, when we think about chapter 6 and the future, we know that Jesus is coming back. A second thing most people agree on is this, that there would be a resurrection of the dead to life or death. The Old Testament book of Daniel was the first book in the Bible to mention this. It says in Daniel 12:2 this, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt." And you see that concept mentioned several times in the New Testament. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says, "In the same way, for the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die." So when we look at chapter 6, across the spectrum, number one, people agree Jesus will come back. A lot of debate on how that's going to happen, but they agree on that principle. Second, that there's going to be a resurrection. And then thirdly, most everyone in Christendom agrees that the kingdom will come in all its fullness. Remember I was talking about D-Day and Victory Day? When the kingdom comes in all its fullness, that will be Victory Day. It will begin, we will no longer be in this in-between time. We'll now experience the new heaven and new earth. On the day when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, it will truly be a time of restoration and recreation. Sin, evil, and their effects will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, the first two verses says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. When all is said and done, Christ followers will one day live with God on a recreated earth in resurrected bodies." And I know that sounds really, really weird. It sounds like it's a real stretch to get your head around, and it is a real stretch to get our head around because we're finite beings. But it's going to be really amazing. It's going to be unbelievably beautiful, and it's going to take us back really to chapter 1 because it's going to be very good. Things will have come full circle. For the kingdom will have come in all its fullness. Victory Day. A new time, a new age. And that's the story. That's the story that explains all other stories. 6 chapters, creation, fall, redemption part 1, redemption part 2 when Jesus comes, the in-between time that we're living in, a time of mission, and then the future, the new heaven, the new earth, chapter 6. Now here's what I want to do is, for the next few minutes that I have with you this morning, I want to close out this series returning to those questions that I answered in light of the grand story that we're all a part of. And the questions were to remind you, what do you want to be known for? What do you want your legacy to be? And as we close out this series, I'm going to tell you another story. It's a story about three chairs. It's a story I told several years ago, but I'm going to retell it this morning, but I'm going to tell it with much more detail. And here's the deal. Each of these three chairs on this stage represent a different type of person and their faith. And as we go through over these next few minutes, you are going to find yourself sitting in one of these three chairs. Let me describe them to you. The person that sits here in chair number one, they know Jesus. They know God. They have a relationship with Him. They are seeking to walk humbly with Him. They are seeking to live 6-8. They experience, in different ways, God working in their life. The first chair person is marked by surrender. There's somebody who is seeking to surrender their life to God. If you're sitting in the first chair, you're living a surrendered life. You try to put God first. Jesus is your King. Now, people who sit here in the first chair, they're not perfect. They're on a journey. But as they journey, they're seeking to live under the kingship of Jesus. They're seeking to live surrendered kingdom lives. They're seeking to obey God and His ways. And in fact, obedience is really just an assumption for someone that is living in chair one. People in chair one say, along with the Old Testament leader Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's chair one. And here's chair two. In chair two, people that sit in chair two, they know about God. In fact, some of them know a lot about God. Some of them could kill you in a game of Bible trivia. They attend church. But for them, Christianity is more about religion than relationship. They respect the Bible. They enjoy hearing how God is working in other people's lives. And in certain contexts, they act Christian, like when they're at church. But God, while there, is taking second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth place in their lives. Self is king for those sitting in the second chair. Their focus is on things, on getting things, on acquiring money, on relationships, on activities. Their focus is on other things. They know about God, but their focus is somewhere else. And here's the deal. North American churches are filled with people sitting in the second chair. They look good. All of you look good this morning. At least most of you do. But they're lukewarm to God. There's no fire in their faith. And this coolness is passed on to their children. Now, here's the deal. It is really hard to tell the difference between someone that sits in the first chair and someone that is sitting in the second chair. They all basically look the same. Outward appearances, they look all the same. Unless you live with them. And people sitting in the second chair, kids of parents that sit in the second chair, they know their parents are sitting in the second chair, not the first chair. Mom and dad fight all the way to church, and then they walk into our doors and they're smiling. They have a Bible, but they never read it at home. They act one way at church and act a different way when they're at home. Second chair people, they say the right things, they sing the right songs, they even pray the right prayers. They even put their kids in Christian school, but there's nothing real on the inside. Heart integrity is missing. And that's why second chair people live what I call dresser drawer lives. And what I'm talking about is they have a separate drawer for each area of their life. They have a drawer for work. They have another drawer for recreation. They have a drawer for church. They have a drawer for hanging out or partying with their friends. They have a drawer for home life. They have all these different drawers for all these different areas of their life. And for each drawer, they have separate values and behaviors. In other words, they reinvent themselves for each drawer. They act one way at church. They act another way at home. They act still another way at work. They act another way when they're with their friends. It's what you would call a compartmentalized life. In other words, people in the second chair are basically play acting through life. But here's the deal. When you live a compartmentalized life, it is a blueprint for a breakdown, and it's a blueprint for living a very stressful life because you have all these different compartments, and you never want these compartments to interact. You know, one of the things I notice is I can sometimes tell by going into restaurants which chair people are sitting in. Let me tell you how I know that. I'll walk into a restaurant. This might make some of you a little uncomfortable, but anyway, that's okay. I walk into a restaurant, and there's someone from Saanich Baptist Church. They're sitting in the restaurant having a meal with a friend or a coworker. And sometimes I'll walk in, and the person will wave, and they'll say, come on over here, and I'll go, hi, how are you? And I'll shake their hand, and they'll say to the person they're with, hey, this is the pastor of my church, Steve, and I'll meet the person. Chances are, good chance, that person's probably sitting in the first chair, maybe not, but good chance. But then there's those other times when I walk into a restaurant and I see someone from Saanich and our eyes lock and they have this fear on their face. Like, don't you dare come over here. Don't you dare, because I don't want to introduce you as my pastor, because that's a different compartment of my life. And sometimes I'm a real brat. And I just go over and go, how you doing? Oh, I don't know you. I'm their pastor. Just to mess with them. But you see, that's what happens if you're sitting in chair two. You've got all these compartments because you're playing through life. You're not trying to live a kingdom life. You're trying to live a play life. Now, here's the thing. The most unhappy, frustrated, joyless people in the world are not non-Christians. Did you know that? The most joyless, unhappy, frustrated people are second chair people who are living a compartmentalized pretend life. Now, granted, it doesn't help that our culture doesn't have a problem with compartmentalization. As a society, we've decided that success in one area of your life doesn't have to have anything to do with another area of your life, or how you act in one area of your life doesn't have to have any impact on how you act in another area of our life. Our culture supports compartmentalization. That's why politicians can display repugnant personal morals and still have a high approval rating because the economy's strong. Because there's no integrity, it's compartmentalization. But while culture doesn't have a problem with compartmentalization, God does. When God looks at us, he doesn't see compartments. He doesn't see a collection of separate performances. God sees a whole person. And God calls us to live as whole people. He calls us to live with integrity, not perfection, but integrity, where we're the same person no matter where we are. We're the same person at work. We're the same person at home. We're the same person in the restaurant. Wherever we are the same person because Jesus is the King and he's directing the way we live. God wants us to live with integrity, and so do our children and our grandchildren. Because here's the deal. Kids look at second chair parents, and you know what they say? They say, hypocrites, I want no part of it. And they go and sit in the third chair. And the third chair, the people that sit in the third chair, they don't know Jesus. They are far from God. They ignore him. They're not interested in the works of God. They might have a Bible, but it's buried on a bookcase somewhere collecting dust. Self is king. And very unfortunately, the third chair is filled with children who sense that God wasn't very important or wasn't very real to their parents, so they turned away from him and they went and they sat in the third chair. And let me also say this, parents. Let me say this. Not only is this chair filled with people who didn't think, saw their, in their second chair parents that God wasn't very important or real to them and went and sat in this chair. You know another thing that our kids, especially when they're young, look to us and see, and if it's not very important to us, they'll come and sit in the third chair, and that's church. If church isn't a priority for you, God won't be a priority for your kids. Let me say that again. If church isn't a priority for you, God won't be a priority for your kids. In April, I start my 30th year here at Saanich. I've been here a long time. I've seen it over and over and over again. Parents say, well, church is amongst one option on a Sunday that we can have as a family. And if sometimes, we might show up because it's, you know, an option for us. It's on the list. It's an option. It's not a priority. It's an option. But when church is not a priority, it's an option. Your little kids, your preschoolers, your elementary kids, they don't separate God and church. And what they see is they think God is not important. God is not a priority. And, man, it got real quiet in here real quick, didn't it? But it's true. I've seen it over and over and over again. I sometimes wonder what on earth parents are doing today. I was talking to a little child, and her parents are Christian, and they go to church, and that child's involved in 4 extracurricular activities after church. 4! What on earth is that about? The child has no time to just down. And then, of course, if you're in that many, that's going to conflict with church. Church loses. Those activities win, and then a few years later, when your child's like 17, decides not to go to church, throws away Christianity, parents going, oh, I don't get it. Well, you didn't get it because church wasn't a priority, and kids don't separate church and God. That's why we put an evening service on here. So you can go to your sporting events on the morning, and you can have that morning. You can be a kingdom person at your sporting events or your dance recitals or whatever you're doing. And then you can make church a priority and come in the evening. When you constantly, not once in a while, but when you constantly choose other things other than church, you are sending a devastating message to your kids. And they're going to end up in the third chair. And some of you younger parents are going, no, the old guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Trust me, I do. Just trust me on this. If you don't believe me, keep doing what you're doing, and then in 10 years, come and tell me I was right. If I still have a mind in 10 years. But anyway. Okay, there you have it. 3 chairs. Chair 1, people in this chair are seeking to live surrendered lives. God is first. Actually, throw it up on the screen here. We got a little chart there. Okay, they know, let me get the chart so I know what I'm talking about. Okay, they know God. They're here. They know God. All right? God is king in their life. They're not perfect, but they're saying, Jesus, you are king of my life. They experience God working in their lives, and their desire is to obey God. They want to obey him. Chair 2 knows about God. Self is the center. They come to church, they do, but self is the center. They hear, because they're in church, they hear about how God is working in other people's lives, and they respect the Bible. And you come over here to the third chair. The third chair doesn't know God. It's filled with the kids and the grandkids of second chair people. They don't know God. Self is the center. They don't care about the works of God, and they might own a Bible, but they never open it. And listen to me, the chair you sit in impacts how you view and live life. Let me give you 2 examples. Here's another chart. There you go. Work. The person in the first chair, when they go to work, they see work as part of their mission. I'm a kingdom person, so I'm bringing God's kingdom into my workplace. You don't have to be a freak to do that. just be a normal person who loves Jesus and take the kingdom to your workplace. They also, here the chair too, they see it as a job, as a career, and their faith has no part of it because, remember, they're compartmentalized. I had a businessman tell me once to my face, a Christian businessman, my faith has no part in my business. Chair two. Chair three sees work as a job or a career. Faith doesn't play into it. When it comes to parenting, chair one wants to raise godly kids. Chair two wants to raise good moral kids. And chair three wants to raise successful kids. The chair you're sitting in impacts how you view and live life. It also impacts and influences, you can understand this, everyone around you. If you're living in chair one, you're going to have influence. If you're living in chair two, you're going to have influence. If you're living in chair three, you're going to have influence. The chair you're sitting in, and this is so important to us to understand if you're a parent or a grandparent, the chair you're sitting in determines your faith legacy. If you desire to leave a legacy of first chair faith, you have to sit in the first chair yourself. You can't sit in the second chair and leave a legacy of first chair faith. It doesn't work that way. You can't dress the part and look the part and act the part and not live the part and expect to have a legacy of first chair faith. That's why the chair you choose to sit in will not only affect your life, but it'll affect generations to come. Think of a baton in a relay race, right? In a relay race, the baton, the idea is to get from the finish line to the start line to the finish line in winning time. And you're running that relay with other people. And as you run that race, you know how it works. The sprinters run, and as they get to the trade-off spot, one sprinter's running, and he's reaching out his hand with the baton, and the other guy who's about to take the baton, he's reaching back to take the baton. And when he gets the baton, he starts running the race. And the race isn't finished until the last runner runs across that finish line with that baton. And parents, we need to see success is just not how well we run the race of life as individuals, but also how well we pass the baton of faith onto the next generation. And even a quick look around, and you see batons are getting dropped everywhere. You know, as I look back, I said this to Sol the other day. As I look back on almost, like I say, 30 years of ministry, it is so cool. Some of the things I've seen, I've got to be a part of. Some of the families that have done such a good job of passing that faith to the next generation, and everyone's cheering everyone on. It is so awesome. And then there's one of the most heartbreaking things in my ministry career. Is to think of all the parents that have come through Sanage who are sitting in the second chair. And today, as I watch their kids are all sitting in the third chair. The baton's been dropped. When you live a second chair life, you end up with third chair kids. And can I just say to you this? The stakes, parents, are huge. The stakes, parents, are eternal. Eternal. Parents, we need to have a finish line mentality. We need to sit in the first chair ourselves, and we need to cheer on other parents and get them to sit in the first chair themselves, and then we need to invest our time and our energy towards successfully passing the baton of faith to our children, and then we need to cheer them on so they'll pass it to our grandchildren. Parents, let's seek to raise surrendered, godly, first chair children who will please God and make our hearts sing when we are old and wrinkled. Listen, the most powerful inheritance you will pass on is not your house, it's not your stupid money, it's your faith. That is the most powerful, eternal thing you will pass on. That matters into eternity. Eternity. Your money, you pass it on, your kids love it, they spend it. Then when they die, that money just gets passed on again. It goes nowhere. It doesn't really matter that much. What matters is faith, because faith impacts eternity. And we need to know that. Proverbs 27 is a verse I love. It was one of my life verses as I raised my boys. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children after them. Here are the simple facts. An overwhelming percentage of children will sit in the first chair if their parents were in the first chair. If you're sitting in the first chair, the chances are overwhelming that your children will follow Jesus and sit in the first chair. If you're sitting in the second or the third chair, it is almost a guarantee that your children are going to sit in the third chair. Now, of course, there are exceptions, right? We all know that. Parents, kids of first chair parents do rebel. It happens. Kids of second and third chair parents go to the first chair. It happens. But when that happens, children are defying their parents' dominant life message. Let me ask you this morning, what chair are you sitting in? What chair are you sitting in? Are you satisfied with your choice? Do you want to spend the rest of your life in that chair? Again, the stakes are huge. They matter not just for you. They matter for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. They matter for other people, your friends, your family. The influence, the impact is massive. What's stopping you from sitting in the first chair? What is stopping you from sitting in the first chair? Which chair are you sitting in this morning? Which chair do you want to sit in? Joshua 24:15 says this, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Today is the day to choose, church. Which chair are you going to sit in through 2019? It's time to move, church. It's time to move. If you're in the third chair, today is the day to say yes to following Jesus for the first time and get into the first chair and live a first chair life and learn and obey and grow and journey with Jesus. If you're a second chair person, get your butt out of that chair. That's a lousy place to live. And every time I see you in a restaurant and you have that fear on your face, I'm going to come over and introduce myself. So get out of that chair. That's not a chair. What you need to do, if you're a second chair person today, you need to reevaluate life. You need to repent, and you need to turn to Jesus. You need to say, "Jesus, I have been playing a game. I've been living a compartmentalized life, and I want to get into the first chair. I want to choose you to be my king, and I want to be a first chair person, not only for my own sake, but for my workplace's sake, my home's sake, and most importantly of all, for my children and my grandchildren's sake. And for the sake of Jesus, because second chair people make Jesus look bad." What chair are you sitting in? What chair do you want to sit in? Joshua 24:15, "Choose yourselves this day whom you will serve." I want everybody to stand up. You all just got more uncomfortable than you already were. Very simple thing this morning. Very simple thing. Our last resolution, throw up our last resolution. I am going to sit in the first chair in 2019. I'm going to sit in the first chair in 2019. And maybe for some of you, that's a reaffirming decision. You're saying, "I'm there. I'm just reaffirming that I'm going to make that resolution. I'm going to stay in this chair 2019. For some of you are in the second chair, you need to move to the first chair. And for some of you in the third chair, you need to say yes, following Jesus, and make that resolution. I'm going to sit in this chair. Here's what I'm going to do in a second. I'll give you a second to think about it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you say, I'm going to sit in the first chair, I'm making a decision, whatever chair I'm sitting in, I'm making a decision this morning that I'm going to sit in the first chair. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then I'm going to pray for you, and you can stay standing, and Luke's going to come and lead us. So here's the resolution. I'm going to sit. I'm making a decision to sit in the first chair in 2019. If that's you, I simply want you to raise your hand this morning. No pressure. If you have the integrity not to raise your hand, that is awesome also. Don't feel pressure. All right, let me pray for you. You can put your hand down. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for everyone in the room that made that commitment this morning. I pray that, Father, you will just allow us to cheer one another on, that we would be first chair people, that we would walk with you. We're not perfect. We're on a journey. We're all in different places in that journey. But, God, those people that just raised their hands, Father, honor that decision this morning. And I also pray for those that didn't raise their hands. Father, thank you for the integrity that they have. I pray you'll work in their hearts. And God, I pray as a church that we'll be a first chair church too. And that we'll move through this year and we'll see amazing things happen. In Jesus' name, amen.